Today, in the calendar of the 1962 Missal, we celebrate the feast of St. Pius X, the founder of the Diocese of Fall River, one of the great popes who has ever lived. He supplants in the new calendar St. Gregory the Great, who is the single greatest pope who ever lived. But St. Gregory is very happy at one of his spiritual sons being remembered today. We didn't have the chance to celebrate St. Pius X this year because August 21st is feast day in the new calendar, which is the day that he died, was a Sunday this year. The readings today help us to focus not merely on the life of St. Pius X, Giuseppe Sarto, Joseph Taylor, we would call him in English, but also on what we're supposed to do with our Christian life. That first reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians talks about how St. Paul preached the gospel with courage to the folks in Thessalonica, not trying to seek to please men, not trying to profit from it, as so many of the peripatetic preachers would at the time, and still today they try to make money off the gospel, but precisely in order to please God. And he said twice, God is my witness that we did this simply for your own good. He said he made himself very small in Thessalonica, almost like a breastfeeding mother, so that the little children in Thessalonica would be able to receive the faith broken down for them in such a way that they'd be able to grow. That was the life of St. Pius X. He was the son of a mailman who also made wooden shoes in his hometown. Very simple. It required a lot of sacrifice on the part of his family for him even to become a priest. He became a priest, and he was a very smart priest. He worked very hard. He eventually taught at the seminary, got some positions in the diocese, and he was made as a young man Bishop of Mantua. There, he revolutionized that diocese, actually bringing in what we would call today best practices, in order to essentially bring it up to speed and help it with organization to be able to serve the educational needs of the people, to serve the liturgical needs of the people. He really wanted to make sure priests knew how to celebrate Mass in a beautiful way. He also revolutionized the seminary to make sure that they would be forming priests who were very capable of preaching the gospel, not as it needed to be preached 200 years ago or even 20 years ago, but right then at that time period. Eventually, he was made a cardinal 3 days before, named Archbishop Patriarch of Venice. It was there that he continued that type of work. When he was elected pope in 1903, it was after a very controversial time. They had actually tried to elect Cardinal Rampolla, but still at the time, based on some of the ancient practices when there was a Holy Roman Empire, a bishop from Poland presented the veto of one of the kings in Europe. So Cardinal Rampolla's election was basically nullified. The cardinals needed to figure out whether they were even going to accept that and put Rampolla out there anyway, or go for somebody else. It's funny the way God's history works, in the same way that it was the communists who put forward a young priest named Karol Wojtyła because they thought that he would divide the Polish hierarchy from Cardinal Wyszyński. It was only because of the communists that we ever got John Paul II, who helped to bring down communism. That quirk of history allowed for the election of the first pope in centuries who had actually been a pastor, who had actually been out there serving people and helping people to grow in holiness, rather than sort of rising through the Vatican diplomatic corps and dealing at the level of nations, dealing at the level of individual souls. Giuseppe Sarto was elected Pope Pius X, and the first thing that he did is he banned thereafter any intrusion in any of the papal elections by any of the heads of state from Europe. He spent his papacy trying to make the church be able to respond to the real needs of people. He made the papacy small, kind of like a breastfeeding mom, in order to make sure that Christ's flock were able to be truly nourished. What were some of the revolutions he did when he became pope? First thing that he did, is he tried to encourage everyone to receive Holy Communion frequently. The Council of Trent had basically encouraged frequent communion, but nobody talked about it. There were many people, including cloistered nuns who had Mass every day, would receive Holy Communion only 3 or 4 times a year. Pope St. Pius X said, no, when we're in the state of grace, we should be hungering to receive the Lord every Sunday, and we should try to receive him as often as we can during the day. There's no more important, during the week, there's no more important thing we can be doing than receiving the Lord. The Lord wants to feed us with himself even more than the holiest saint on earth wants to receive him in Holy Communion. So he tried to make that possible. Second thing that he did is he lowered the age of reason from about 12 to the age of 7 in the church's understanding, and thereby lowered the age of First Communion from anywhere from 12 to 18 down to 7 or 8, so that as soon as kids were able to distinguish that they were not receiving bread, but they were receiving Jesus, they were receiving the Lord himself, the creator of the universe, they were capable of receiving. And in fact, in one celebrated instance, there was a 4-year-old who showed up to one of his masses in the Vatican. And the 4-year-old was very bright. And Pope Pius X said, what happens at Holy Communion? The 4-year-old said, we receive Jesus Christ. We don't receive bread, he asked. No, the bread's gone. It's totally Jesus. And he said, today you will make your First Communion. To the big surprise of the family, but that the child knew what the child was receiving and the child could receive. Because he wanted not only for young kids to be nourished by the Word of God, nourished by his own example, but nourished by Jesus himself, which is the point of Holy Communion. That was the first thing he did. Second thing he did was the experience of the Mass was such that many people were going for a concert. They were using orchestral pieces. They were using lots of Baroque music that nobody could ever sing. You needed to have all the professionals doing it. And basically what would happen is you'd make the sign of the cross. Everybody would be seated for the concert. The priest would pray with the Mass. Maybe if they were lucky, people were praying with the books. Pius X, because he had been out there in the trenches, said, this is no way to nourish the people with the faith. So basically he banned, except on the most solemn occasions, those orchestral, those Baroque Masses, so that Gregorian chant and polyphony, simple polyphony, would be able to be done so that the people would be able to sing along and participate and really enter into the Mass and receive more fruit, so that they'd be coming to receive the Word of God rather than for the beauty of a free concert on a Sunday morning. Canon law was a joke at the time. There was no canon law to speak about. There were a lot of individual laws, but they had never been compiled. And as a parish priest, he recognized that it was incredibly difficult for the ordinary Catholic priest to find the answers to the simple questions. So he started the whole process for the codification of canon law, which happened a few years after he died. It was codified in 1917, but that was all his project. He recognized that the people were being waylaid by one of the great heresies of the day, which was called, it was a bunch of heresies all come together, and when I start to describe them to you, you'll say, sounds very familiar, but it was called modernism. That basically, for the church to be what Christ wants, it has to be with the times. Let's update. If the polls say that 2/3 of people don't want X as Catholics, let's change X. That was coming basically from scripture studies, that people didn't want to accept certain parts of scripture, and those who were modern said, let's reject it. Let's reject the teaching about the indissolubility of marriage, for example, and allow divorce because other more enlightened people are doing it. And Pius X said no. He knew what a cancer this was. And to protect the little guy, he put out 2 massive decrees, which were panned by the intellectuals of his day as totally unsophisticated, but was precisely what was needed. And those condemnations really helped the church for a long period of time. Over the last 30 or 40 years, we would have profited from similar condemnations because the same ideas that he condemned have come back and have influenced a whole bunch of people. Where does the idea come from that you don't have to go to Sunday Mass, that there is no real mortal sin, that basically in order to be able to go to hell, you've got to really hate God? Breaking the Ten Commandments won't send you to hell. It's really when you turn totally against God. And in, you know, in breaking Ten Commandments, putting work above God, putting my ninth spouse above God, whatever, that's not really turning totally against God. All of these ideas have come on up as a new form of modernism, and we have a heck of a lot to learn from Pope St. Pius X in making sure that the faith is able to grow, by making sure that people aren't imbibing poison when they should be imbibing that breast milk of the church. As we come forward today, we need to reflect on what Pius X did with his responsibilities and what we're called to do on our own. How we're called to make ourselves small in order to be able to pass on the treasure of the faith to the new generation. Not to seek to please men, but to seek to please God above all. And the way we do this comes from the gospel, which is at the end of St. John's gospel, in which Jesus said to Pope St. Pius X's predecessor, St. Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than anything else?" And when Simon said, "Yes, Lord," he said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs." That the way we really love God is that we pass on the nourishment of the faith to others. St. Pius X is exemplary in doing so. May he who founded our diocese in order to carry this out intercede from heaven so that those of us in the diocese might be as faithful to this, our charge, as he was to his before us. Praise be Jesus Christ.